if I can get five volunteers to read five verses. I think last week I read through them, and it's good just to keep going back through it as we do each Wednesday night. So do I have five volunteers? I have one. Okay. Dina, if you'll read the first five verses. Janie, if you'll read verse 6 through 10. Deb, go 11 through 15. Two more people. Julia, if you'll take 16 through 20. Okay, now we've got 21 through 25. Lynn, okay. So who did I ask first? Okay, go ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this word that you've given to us as you, through the Spirit of God, have empowered Jude to pen these words that we might have them. these same things that he's speaking of that went on in his day continue to go on in our day. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to be knowledgeable in these things, to know the difference of those that are the apostates and those that aren't. And Father, I just pray now that as you continue to guide and direct each one of our lives, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your guidance in our life. We thank you for how you continue to grow us. And we just thank you that you told us you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Father, have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Jude deals with a religious crowd of apostates. That's who it's talking about here. Now, the word apostate is not in the Bible. You can do a word search. You won't find it in there. But this is a description of those people, the apostates, okay? I did look up the word apostate, but I looked it up in the dictionary, in the Webster's 1913 dictionary, and this is the definition. It says, one who has forsaken the faith, principles, or party to which he before adhered. One who has forsaken his religion for another, a pervert, a renegade. And then had another point more specific to a pastor, which this is talking about as well, someone who is leading. One who, after having received sacred orders, renounces his clerical profession. Now, that's more of a Catholic situation than we would identify with, maybe. But anyway, nonetheless, it's talking about apostates. And that's what Jude is writing about. This passage is trying to give us warning. Now, this passage, I'm not going to read it tonight. I'll probably read it next week. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it goes right along with this. In fact, it just lines up with everything that's said here pretty much, and for the most of it anyway. And, of course, Peter, being one of the apostles, having a desire to teach the word and share, he's not going to let these things go unattended to. Neither did James, neither did Paul, neither did John. All of them spoke of these type of things. Why would they do that? To warn us about these things, because they are prevalent in our society. They're prevalent today. And every one of us at one time was lost and on our way to hell. Every single one of us. And so we know the difference. There are people that don't. Before I received Christ as my Savior, even as a Christian, quote unquote, Christian in guise, if you will, I didn't know the difference. I didn't know what it was to have the Spirit of God. Had no idea. I just thought I said the prayer, so I must be saved. And the fact is, there is a difference. The Spirit of God is real, and it really does work in a person's life. And you all know that because you are studying the Word of God, you're learning about the Lord, and He's transforming your life. If you were to look back last year or maybe 5 years or whatever, you would look back and say, boy, I'm different than I was, especially from the time that I accepted Christ. All of a sudden, things have changed. Your mindset has changed. The way you think about things, the way you look at things. And so he's just reminding us that there are people still that are going to come in and look like I did when I was in Tabernacle Baptist Church. People thought I was a Christian. If you'd asked anybody in the church, is Bruce Townsend a Christian? They'd say, oh, you better believe it. I mean, he's hardworking. He does this. He does that. All these doings. But yet, I wasn't born again. Now, I didn't have malice in my heart. It was just stupidity in the sense that I didn't understand that I was lost because I said a prayer and thought I wasn't. But when I realized I was lost, I accepted Christ as my Savior. That made the difference. And sometimes that's hard to relate to people because, you know, maybe if they didn't have, they didn't go through the same experiences I did, they might not know that and understand that. But I know just as night as day that October 26, 1992, Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And prior to that, I was lost. So anyway, he's just warning us about these people. They're apostates. Now, when we look at this, some people come to mind. I'm going to name a name, and don't get mad at me. But Joel Osteen, I would consider an apostate. I'd consider that's exactly who this passage is talking about, especially when we get on to others. Why? I don't know if you've ever heard him preach. The guy is eloquent. Boy, if I could just be that eloquent and tell the truth, and speak this, that would be great. I wish I could. I'm just not there. I'm not like Apollos, okay? But he's eloquent. But what he teaches is false doctrine. When he teaches that God wants you to prosper and pull you up by your bootstraps and all that stuff, if you show me in the Bible that God wants you to be rich and wealthy and all that stuff, I'm on your side. I'll preach that. I'll preach that if you're not wealthy, you're out of the will of God. But today I'd probably preach that's not necessarily true. If you're rich and everything, you're probably, if you're not giving your money away, you're probably not in the will of God. Because that's what God gives us things for, is to help others, right? But anyway, enough said about Joel. But it just came to my mind as I was studying this passage again today. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And again, it's talking about the apostates. Who are the apostates? Verse 4 tells us, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They were ordained of old. They were ungodly men, okay? Ungodly means they didn't really follow God. They didn't pursue God. They didn't walk with God. Now, they may have looked like godly people, just like 2 Timothy tells us, that they look like godly people, but they're not godly people. I can't quote the verse right off the top of my head. But these are the people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Grace of God is what guides us and directs us to take the next steps. God's grace gives us that leeway or that rope or whatever picture you have in your mind, that even though we don't do everything right, we still have God's grace. We still have God's mercy to continue on. And He waits on us. And He waits on us. And He waits on us. I'll say it 100 more times, but you know what I mean, right? Because He's got that grace and mercy. He does. But these folks have taken that and turned it into a license to sin, basically, and it's a license of immorality, sensual, those type of things. We see it in our world. It's prevalent today. They deny God. They're like those who, He gave us a list of people who they're like, or three examples who they're like. There's those who didn't believe God when they were told to go. They got out of Egypt and told the Jewish people, go across the Jordan. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. That's who these ungodly people are like. And they're also like the angels that were cast out of heaven in their first estate. They're reserved in chains of darkness. What for? Vengeance. It's not going to be a good time for them. They're like those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. These folks, they were involved in fornication and went after strange flesh. And of course, God destroyed them with fire. He talked about these apostates, they were filthy dreamers. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. And He named them that. And what did He say about them? They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Of course, the Bible teaches us that our body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, right? As Christians. And they didn't do that. They didn't follow God's principles. They despise dominion or authority, especially spiritual authority. They speak evil of dignities or spiritual authorities. They speak evil of them. And then He also called them brute beast. In verse 10, He says, and these guys are brute beast is irrational animals, if you look up the words. And these speak evil of things they do not understand. And then on the other hand, the things that they know, they corrupt themselves. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So God's warning us in these verses about these apostates, but then He goes on and He gave us some more examples. In verse 11, He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. We've already talked about two of these. We talked about the way of Kor. Now, again, these are apostates. Way of Cain. We haven't talked about the way of Kor yet. Way of Cain. And really, what was their problem? You remember what Cain's problem was? Kind of talked about a little bit. Anybody remember? Yeah, his works were sufficient to please God, and they weren't. And again, we reminded ourselves that Cain and Abel both had the same parents, and God was meeting still with them in some form because they made an offering to God. And so, for some reason, he chose to do something that was different than God or their parents would have explained to them. And that really was works. And we know that works can't save us. God doesn't care about our works until we really care about Him, in the sense that once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then our works are important. Then they can make a difference. Prior to that, there's filthy rags, according to Isaiah chapter 64. But then we have the error of Balaam. And again, remember what he was doing? What was his problem? Got the Scofield, he defines these things three. He's got the way of Baron, the heir of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. It's three different things because it's in three different passages. I tend to believe they're all basically the same thing, but do you remember what he did? Balak wanted him to curse Israel because they came up against them. And I think it was three times he took him to three different places and he told him to curse him. He couldn't do it. He couldn't curse him. And so that was all the story we heard in the book of Numbers. Until you go to Numbers 31, we find out that he told Balak if they mingled with the people, then that would destroy Israel. In other words, they would begin following false gods, which they did. And 24,000 people, I think that was the number, if I didn't forget it, were killed that day because of that, until one of the men took a spear, Phineas or whatever, took a spear and thrust two people. One of them was a harlot and the other was probably an Israelite, and or vice versa. It killed them. It stayed the people from dying. So the heir of Balaam, and this is what the apostates are like. In other words, they think money is going to satisfy. It's, in other words, a pastor who is a hireling. He's preaching what the people want to hear so he can get the money. That's what he's kind of talking about. It also can be Christians who are seeking money over God's will. In other words, that would be like a hireling too. They're Christians, but yet they're rejecting God's perfect will for their making money. So anyway, that's the heir of Balaam. And then we come to the gainsaying of Kor. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 16 tonight. Let's just look at that for a few minutes. Now, I'm going to kind of read through it tonight again just so we can refresh it in our memories. I could tell you it, but it really doesn't have as great an impact as the Word of God does. And so I want to be careful, as I will probably tell you miss something that's important. So we'll just kind of read through it just a little bit as we go. But let's look at the first two verses and begin reading. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Elab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes." Okay, so they had these three men, or four men, had 250 princes with them. And it says, of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these were men that were high up. These were men that you might think of, if we were talking about in our church today, they might be assistant pastors, they might be deacons, or they might be maybe a Sunday school teacher, something like that, maybe. There's somebody in a leadership role. In this particular, it's not the church, it's Israel. We're just trying to compare apples to oranges, if we can, and try to make a little sense out of it. But so these men, especially Korah, who was of the tribe of Levi. That is significant. Do you remember what the tribe of Levi was responsible for? Kurt? Priesthood, that's right. And so that's very significant if you think about what's going to happen. So here we see these guys rising up. They wanted more control, so they're rising up against Moses. Look at verse 3. It says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation of holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So first off, they're coming with a false assumption. The first thing is, has God spoken to Korah? Is he leading him? Is he speaking to all the people individually of children of Israel? Who is he speaking to, as we know it, as we study the Bible? Moses. And of course, Aaron was his spokesman when they went to Egypt. But he's speaking to Moses. And Moses is telling the children what to do, or what God is telling them to do. All along, that's the way it's kind of went. But all of a sudden, they get in their mind, "Moses, who made you God?" That's basically what they're saying. They're saying, we all have the Lord. We all know God. And we all know what to do, basically. In verse 4, it says, Moses got mad. He jumped up, pulled out his 45, and shot them, all four of them. And the 250 princes got him. No, I made up a story, didn't I? What did Moses do? That's right. See the significance of that? What did Moses do? And it's all implied here. It doesn't tell us, you know, Moses got on his face. He prayed to God and asked God what he wanted him to do and all that. It doesn't give us all that, but he fell on his face. And we know Moses' habit was to talk with God. That's exactly what he did. He fell on his face to seek God. He didn't do anything. He didn't smack anybody. As far as we know, he didn't curse them out or say anything like that. He didn't kick the dirt and say, this ain't fair or whatever. I think the Bible has the indication that he dropped to his face and asked God, Lord, what should I do with this situation? How should I handle this? Lord, can you help me? Can you tell me what, you know, I don't, what the words we don't know. And I'm not trying to take too much upon myself. I don't really know, but I really believe he sought God, because look at verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and all unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So he's giving some specific instructions here. And I think, if as I look at it, God has told him exactly what to do. Because something special is going to happen in this chapter that's never occurred before. Again, we can see the God of the impossible, how he works and what he does. So Moses' response was to seek the Lord. God called Moses to be the leader. He was the minister of God. And they were coming together against God's man. And verse 6 says, this do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now, Moses just threw the words back in his face. I believe he was justified in doing so. If you ever thought about righteous indignation, this would probably be that place, because he spoke to God about it, and God has given him this information. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it good, but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. He's saying, who told you that you guys were the ones that are going to be separated from the congregation to lead? Who made you the leader? Where'd you get this information? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. You want the priesthood too? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And again, he's just reiterating the fact that they murmured against Aaron. In verse 12, it says, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eli, which said, we will not come up. They were saying, we're not coming. We don't want to come to your party, okay? So that's what they told Moses. They will be there. And verse 13 says, it is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together a prince over us. So this is the response, is that we know you brought us up here to come see this land of milk and honey, but you want to be Lord over us. You're the one who is taking charge, Moses, is what he's kind of saying. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And again, this is the speaking of Dathan and Abiram. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers thou also, and Aaron, and each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So they're all there gathered around, and God comes down. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. What did God just say? He said, Moses, Aaron, go step over yonder. Says, I'm coming, and they're all going to be gone. Wow. Verse 22 says, and they fell upon their faces. Now, what's he doing? What is Moses doing? Oh God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? What is he doing there? What is Moses, the man of God, doing? Did someone say he's interceding? That's right, he's interceding. He's saying, God, they all aren't guilty. It's Korah and his band, the 250 princes, and Dathan and Abiram. They're the ones, and On, which we never hear of again, and he's nowhere else in the Bible, so we just leave it there. But these are the ones that have caused the problem. And we know Moses has interceded for Israel many times, has he not? Yes, he has. And so he goes in verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, for if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if they die any way, except for what he's going to explain, if it's some other way, then the Lord didn't send him. But if the Lord make a new thing, and that's what he's talking about now, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, in verse 31, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder and was under them. Now, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So we see what God did. He opened the earth. He took this 250 princes. He took Korah. He took Dathan. He took Abiram. He took Abiram and Dathan's family. Korah's family's still alive. How do I know that? Later in the text, you'll find out that Korah, who is the Levite, if they took him and all his family, there would be no more Levites. And there will still be Levites as we go through there. But nonetheless, he took Korah and those folks with him, those 250, and they were swallowed up. And everybody else was nervous now because, uh-oh, what about us? It's sort of like the earthquake, you know. You see it happening. You see people going down. You're going to do what? You're going to run, try to find safety somewhere. You're thinking, I'm next, okay? And that's exactly how they felt. And then verse 35 says, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So, excuse me, the 250 men, they died by fire. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they've offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. So they were going to keep those as a memorial. In fact, that's what it says next verse. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, here these people saw this, and yet they're in rebellion. They're in rebellion against them. They're coming and they're complaining. And it says, verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Again, interceding. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of tabernacle and congregation, and the plague was stayed. That was a bad day for Israel. And it was for one reason only. Again, disobedience to God. In this case, it was challenging the man that God put in position of the congregation of Israel, taking upon themselves that they could make a decision, which was not a proper decision. And so in this case, this is what happened. And so what is the way of Korah? Usurping authority over God's people, or God's authority, whoever he puts in authority. It's like being challenged. It's like sometimes people do this. They'll challenge the pastor. Now, I'm not talking about anything particular here, but I've seen it before. They'll go challenge the pastor on something, and that very person hasn't read his Bible, doesn't know the scripture, and he challenges the pastor. That's kind of what this is, in a sense. So the pastor ought to be challenged if he's wrong. We know that, right? And we agree to that. If you know that I do something wrong, you ought to challenge me. And that's important. I want you to do that. Because I do things wrong, and I say things wrong, and that's important. But to do it, stand on the Word of God. That's the most important thing you can do. Because you want to be in God's will when you take this and do these type of things. And that's exactly what he's talking about, these apostates. They're just like this. So there'll be apostates that come into churches, and they'll do the same thing. They'll challenge the authority, and they won't even have a leg to stand on. We want to change the music. Why? And they won't have a reason other than more people will come, and we like it, and this. What's the Word of God say about it? See, so there's a lot of things of course, Judah is talking about here, because he knows it's going to be that way today in our time as well. So anyway, and we're going to wrap it up there, because I was going to go to the next one, but we don't have time. Let me get back to it, though. And so I'm just going to read it so we'll be prepared next week. So here we see that, again, the apostates, these brute beasts, they have gone the way of Cain, and that is they just didn't believe and they didn't follow God. They have really, for money, as a hireling, they've chosen to disobey God or do whatever they wanted. And then also they challenged the spiritual authority, again, similar to what we've already seen. And then in verse 12 and 13, which we'll get to next week, says, these are spots in your feast. I want to challenge you to look up that word spots so you know what that means next week. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. So think on those for next week, and maybe look up some of those words. And if you get it, I'll have you preach. Kurt. Sorry. All right, let's go ahead and close it. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that you give it to us for a purpose, that we would study it, understand it, and, Father, that we too might know your will for our lives. We understand that we only know what we know, and you like to lead us step by step. You don't expect us to jump to the top of the mountain today. You just expect us to take a next step toward it. Father, help guide and direct us in that. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.